Well, tonight we have reached the last of Moses' instructions atop the mountain. Tonight we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 18. Yet again, we need to take time to hear the Lord our God speak about one of the things nearest to his heart. And I say that because he speaks of it so frequently throughout Scripture, especially throughout the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. And so now that you have found Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 18, I ask you to rise in honor of the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired word. And follow along with me. Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.' And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Please be seated. And let's now pray for the preaching of God's word. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that you would bless us each and all as we hear your word unpacked and unfolded. We pray that you, O Spirit, would be active in this place, opening our ears, opening our minds, opening our hearts to your truth. We pray that you, O Son, would be set before our eyes as precious because you are our Redeemer. And we pray that you, O Father, would be honored and glorified. And so, Lord, give me the power I now need in order to preach this word rightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening, our main focus is really going to be on verses 12 through 17. And it's not because verse 18 is unimportant. Instead, quite the opposite is true. God giving Moses these two tablets of stone written by his own divine finger is of tremendous importance. Verse 18 marks for us the beginning of a new narrative section in Exodus. And so verse 18, as we read it, it seems so wonderful and pleasant. How could it be that after that verse, it's not good things and good things alone until the end of the book? But the narrative to come is anything but wonderful and pleasant, isn't it? Many of us know so well what happens next. This section of narrative, it takes a sharp turn from the goodness and the glory of the tablets of the law. And so instead of spending time on verse 18 this evening, I want us to get back to it later, in some weeks in the future. And instead, with it lingering in the back of our mind, knowing where this is going, it might be beneficial if we perhaps feel some of that narrative tension even throughout this sermon, knowing what's coming. Well, Exodus 25, you may remember, marked the beginning of this distinct section of Exodus. Moses atop the mountain communing with Yahweh and receiving his instruction. Exodus 25:1 began, "The Lord said to Moses, phrase that we did not see again all the way until Exodus 30:11, which marks out for us the first of the final six comments in these instructions. Meaning that Yahweh says this phrase in this section seven times, ending here with the Sabbath. It's a 1+6 pattern. So interestingly, it's the new covenant pattern of time, not the 6+1 pattern of the Old Testament week, which ended on Saturday, the Sabbath. But these seven sections ending with the Sabbath should be evocative for us nevertheless. There should be a sense that these instructions really are perfect. They've reached their right conclusion. And that this rest that God is offering forth, this rest that He is commanding, is in fact a very good rest. So even before we look at the text today, I can tell you exactly what we need to know from it. The Lord loves His Sabbath. Hopefully we'll flesh that out this evening. And hopefully it will mean something helpful to you. But the Lord loves His Sabbath. Because of the way that the Lord uses repetition in this passage, I'm not going to move us through it consecutively. Instead, I think we're going to do well to ask some questions of the text. I think if we probe what's here in these verses with four questions, we'll come to appreciate this final instruction as something very sweet and hopeful. So, first question. Why is this here? What's the logic of this text's placement? To many, commentators and scholars especially, this final instruction seems as if it doesn't belong with the rest of what the Lord has said. To some, it feels so much more random than even that census tax that we looked at in Exodus 30:11. But there seems to be a clear implication in the Hebrew of why this is here. So if we just focus on what is actually being said in these verses, we might be able to answer our first question. So let's look at verses 12 and 13 for this. Let's listen to it again. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." Yahweh speaks to Moses here. And Moses is then to deliver this very important message to the people of Israel. And the prophetic message begins, above all. You know, thus saith the Lord above all. That's actually our key clue about why this final instruction is here. The Hebrew word that's right there, that's translated as above all, can often be translated as nevertheless. And our best translation of this verse might be to take this word as introducing as what we might call, as one commentator does, a contrasting condition. And here's why that kind of idea matters. Here's the cash value of taking that grammatical note. If the little word should be taken in that way, then it seems that Yahweh is actually saying something like this. Despite all this, so despite these past six chapters of an extensive instruction about making the tabernacle and worshiping at it, despite all of that holy and intricate work that you have before you to do, you still need to keep the Sabbath. Though this passage has some general benefit for us about holy resting and the Sabbath, the point of why it's here seems to be directly to this wilderness generation saying, you are going to need to spend a lot of time and energy constructing this tabernacle, but you still yet need to remember that the fourth commandment is a commandment. And so only work 6 days a week. This final instruction seems to be intended to tell the Israelites to try not to be wiser than God, right? It's to tell them, don't cut corners just to get done quicker. And so perhaps one of the overarching things we can say about this is, if you're going to do anything for God, you need to make sure you're doing it God's way. That's why this is here. And I think that that itself, detecting why this instruction is given, gives us some helpful application for all of us, for all of life as Christians. And so I'm just going to say it again. If you are going to do anything for God, you need to make sure that you're doing it God's way. And I think as we think about this question of why, RTS professor John Currid kind of slams the nail on its head when he says this in his commentary. The Hebrews should not work on building the tabernacle on the Sabbath in order to get it completed sooner. The building of the place of worship on the day of worship would be a great sin. They are not to set aside one sign of holiness in order to erect another sign of holiness. The fact that both tabernacle and Sabbath should point us to God and God alone, and it should communicate to us His divine, blazing, white-hot holiness, gets us to be able to move a step deeper into the set of instructions. And so second, I think the next logical question that many of us might want to ask of this is, why such an extreme punishment? The answer is, because God is that holy. So let's hear again verses 14 and 15. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. So profaning and working on this one day a week comes along with a death penalty. Such a person's soul shall be cut off from among his people. This seems to be a bit more than just a physical punishment, but instead a spiritual one as well. You know, we often think of murder and adultery as the big sins on the Ten Commandment list, but God loves his Sabbath. And so profaning it is a big sin worthy of death. To profane something means to take something that's holy and then use it for common, everyday uses. So in this case, we're looking at the Sabbath day, which God made holy in the creation week, as you can read in Genesis. And so to profane this holy day is to treat it as an ordinary day, to treat it as a day that's no different than the other six. And the big way to profane the day, at least for this wilderness generation, seems to be to work on it, especially the work of the tabernacle craftsmen, as we've noted. But all work profanes the day, as we'll notice in Scripture. God seems to be specifically pointing at this task at hand, but then also, he generally applies that truth. If not even work on the tabernacle may happen on the Sabbath, then what in the world makes you think that your work is so holy or so important to not treat the day as holy? Now, of course, we know, right? In fact, they knew then, just as we know now, that there are works of mercy and necessity and ministry that would happen on the Sabbath, right? Moses still served as a prophet on the Sabbath. Once this tabernacle was actually built and erected, the priests were going to offer sacrifices that day without resting. And then we know that one could surely rescue an animal from a ditch or give mercy to a brother on that day. The Sabbath day was never intended to be a day of lazy, unspiritual inactivity. It's a day of holy rest and refreshment. It's a day that proves our trust in the Lord and our willingness to rely on His ways and His wisdom. So to profane the day is to functionally reject Yahweh. Now, we should note that the execution of Sabbath breakers seems to have been an exceedingly rare occurrence. In fact, in all of the Old Testament, we find it happen once. In Numbers chapter 15. When we eventually get to it, in Exodus 35:3, we see that kindling a fire on the Sabbath day is considered sinful work. You should not let your coals go out. Don't start a new fire. Sabbath observance always takes preparation. And so when we get to Numbers chapter 15, verses 22 through 36, we find the case of a Sabbath breaker found gathering sticks. And the story, as we read it, likely seems silly to all of us. He's just out there gathering sticks. It seems inconsequential. But the problem seems to be the man's willful defiance. See, that one executed Sabbath breaker that we find in Scripture, see, he's not a man whose fire accidentally goes out. And he and his family grow cold, and so he kindles a fire so that they might rest in warmth. That's not the kind of man who we find. No, this executed Sabbath breaker that we find in Scripture is a man who is committing one sin willfully, brazenly, apathetically, in order for him to go commit another sin in just a few minutes. Why else would he be gathering these sticks? He's a man who's being utterly flippant about God's ways, careless about obedience, and is being willful and defiant on the holy day of all days. He's profusely profaning the day. And so he's taken outside the camp and stoned because Moses goes in and inquires of the Lord, and Yahweh himself says, take him outside the camp and stone him. We could say that for ancient Israel, willful, defiant Sabbath breaking deserves death because in this theocratic nation, such behavior was functional atheism. Such willfulness says, God, I don't care about your will or your ways. It's outright, high-handed rejection of God and his authority. It's a sin against his holiness and his goodness. And such sins just can't be taken lightly. As we'll come to see, Exodus is going to paint a rather stark picture for us about not just the holiness of God, or the graciousness of his salvation, or the perfection of his ways. Exodus paints a stark picture for us about the sinfulness of our sin. And we have to let that be a major theme for us moving forward in Exodus. We have to look squarely at the wretchedness of humanity, even these sinful humans who get to stand so close to the very presence of the Holy One. And so third, let's ask another question. What does it mean for the Sabbath to be a sign? That seems to be so much of its importance, that it's a sign. In verse 13, Yahweh says, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. God says that the 52 Sabbath days that come every year are a sign between Israel and him, and they show, they prove to Israel that God himself is at work sanctifying them, literally consecrating them, which is another way of saying that he is at work literally making them holy. He's making them into his holy nation, his royal priesthood, his chosen people. And again, in verse 17, Yahweh says, it is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh, he rested and was refreshed. Now, God says that it's a sign showing his people that he created all that is in the space of 6 days. All the heavens and all the earth. And then on the seventh day, God rested and was refreshed. Not because God needs to rest because he was tired, or because he needs to be refreshed because he gets dehydrated, but that's just the language that the Bible uses in order to describe to us God's resting on that first Sabbath day. His resting on a day that had a morning, but interestingly, no evening. Genesis says that he blessed that seventh day and made it holy. And he rested on it because his creation was very good. Yahweh resting on that day, being refreshed, is the Bible's way of talking about his great divine joy and his very good creation. Yahweh says that his people observe the Sabbath as a sign of that rest and built into the creation order. And so here's one of the great things about this passage right here. It helps us make sense out of an accused contradiction in Scripture. In Exodus 20, as you may remember, the fourth commandment says that the Sabbath should be observed because God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Exodus 20 gives us the Sabbath as a creation ordinance. But here's the accused contradiction, some will say. Deuteronomy 6 gives us the Ten Commandments again. And the fourth commandment has a very different reason attached to it in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:15 says, "You shall observe the Sabbath because you should remember that you were a slave in Egypt and God delivered you with his mighty hand and outstretched arm." Deuteronomy 6 gives us the Sabbath as a benefit of redemption. And our text tonight, Exodus 31, says that Sabbath keeping is both a matter of God's good creational design and a matter of his gracious gift and redemption. And so it's a holy sign that points us two ways. It's a sign that points us back to creation as it was before the fall. It points us back to a very good world and a very pleased God. It points us back and it says to us, rest in that very good rest that he made, a blessed and holy day. Rest on the Sabbath day because it's a reminder of how the world was meant to be. Sabbath resting is living in how the universe was designed to function. But it's also a sign that points forward. It points us forward to a very good God delivering his people from misery and bondage and leading them to a place of abundance and rest. It's a sign that God has massive, unstoppable, redemptive power. It's a sign that shouts that his mighty hand and outstretched arm will do this. It's a sign that leads us from slavery to a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of rest, a place of perfect peace, and a place of blessing, of which we know Canaan was just a shadow and a type. And so this Sabbath, as we see it in Exodus 31, is a sign of creation and redemption. And so no wonder God loves his Sabbath so much. And so this begs the question, our fourth question from verse 17. Is it really a sign forever? Is it still a sign forever? Or was it just one that lasted a really long time and then ended in the old order? It's a sign forever. Now, we could at this point go and consider Jesus saying, as he does in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Indeed, Jesus has not abolished the Sabbath, but he's fulfilled it. And he's given it back to us as pure and whole and wonderful. That's the kind of Savior and Redeemer that we have. Or we could also go to our Lord saying, as he does in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, is Lord of the Sabbath. And he says it has always been a good gift to mankind. Jesus points us to Sabbath goodness. And he says to his followers that the Sabbath is a benefit and a blessing of both redemption and of his creation. Well, we could take some time at this point to consider the shift of the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day. We could say the ending of the Jewish Sabbath and the glorious dawning of the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. There are many precious texts, much to consider there. But I want us to get to another aspect of why this Sabbath rest is so precious and why it is important to us that it is a sign forever. There's a place in Scripture where we find explicitly that the Sabbath is still a sign for the Christian. And it's a precious promise that's built into Hebrews chapter 4, where the new that we have in Christ Jesus is being shown to be better than the old, but also foreshadowed and foretold in that very old order itself. And so what our Lord and Savior gives us in himself is exceedingly sweet. And as we read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, the writer says this to us, "For if Joshua, son of Nun, had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The Sabbath has always been a sign forever. If the rest of Canaan, if that rest that Joshua won in the conquest was the end of the promise, then it would have been given as soon as all those Canaanites were dispossessed. But the promised land was only a shadow and a type, of which Christ is the substance. And thus God has always been holding out for his people this offer to enter into his own unending Sabbath rest, enter into his own Sabbath rest from the seventh day of creation, which began on that seventh day's morning, but has no evening and no end. The Sabbath, Christian and Jewish alike, are intended to be a small picture, a creational sign, a redemptive promise of the eternal rest that's offered, a sign of creation reaching its end goal and of redemption's consummation. It's a promise and a picture to us of what we have in Jesus. So one of the places where the continental Dutch confessional standards and our own Westminster standards are different is in the Heidelberg Catechism's teaching on the fourth commandment compared to Westminster's. Our standards are quite thorough in telling us the duties that are required and the sins that are forbidden. They tell us how the law applies to us, and they help us be precise in our obedience. But the Heidelberg wonderfully focuses on something that our catechisms don't do so fully. They tell us what the Sabbath means for us. What does it mean for us? And so our Dutch brothers and sisters, our URC brethren, they confess this precious truth. Question 103 from the Heidelberg Catechism. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through his Spirit. and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. That first part of Heidelberg's answer gives us many of those same practical, biblical, godly applications that Westminster does. The Lord's Day is a great thing. But the second part of the Heidelberg's answer captures the whole of the Christian life, all 7 days of the week, under the meaning of that Sabbath sign. And it lifts our hearts and it lifts our eyes to the fact that we rest from all worldly evil. And we let Jesus work in us through His Spirit. And when we do that, we're beginning to move from sign unto eternal truth, from shadow to substance. When we do that, we're living knowing that the Sabbath is indeed a sign forever. We're living actively as if the Sabbath rest still remains held forth for the people of God. And that should make us all rejoice in the fact that God loves His Sabbath so much that He keeps talking about it for our benefit, and that He gives us such eternal rest in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, give to us this very day rest from our evil ways. Work in us through the Holy Spirit to let us lead lives that begin this eternal Sabbath rest even right now. Give us rest and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. May the Lord's Day continue to be a sign that points us to the finished work of Christ and to the way that You designed the universe to work. Teach us to love this day as You love it, and satisfy us week after week with Your blessing and Your grace, which You give us in Your Word, in Your sacraments, and in prayer. May we all so treasure the pure rest that You offer us. And indeed, may we treasure the foretaste that we have now of the Sabbath rest that still awaits all of Your people. So we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this evening, our psalm of response is Psalm 11 in your Psalter.